Amen. Thank you, Bonnie and Linda. Spectacular as always. And if you have your Bibles, if you could open them up to Isaiah chapter 55. If you do not have your Bible, it will be behind me on the screen, I hope. It'll think it looks good, doesn't it? Looks good? Ed's saying, yeah, that's the best I got. All right. So here we are. We are in Isaiah still. We are going to be going through Isaiah chapter 55. And last time we had talked in Isaiah, we had discussed what it meant would happen now that the servant had come. And in Isaiah chapter 53, we saw that the servant would come, he would suffer, he would die. But it would be through this death that there would be a new covenant and life for the people in Isaiah chapter 54. And in particular, Isaiah 54 really dealt with the people of Israel, dealt with God's chosen people. And now in chapter 55, we're going to see how it affects the whole world. Before we get into that, though, let's go ahead and look at our maps, which at this point, to be honest, in Isaiah, our maps are kind of becoming more and more relevant because Isaiah is getting to things far beyond this. But historically, I like maps. I know some people don't, Linda. Just kidding. She likes maps. Anyway, but basically what happened in Isaiah, we knew in chapter 40, was that the Babylonians came and they went down to Judah and they took over Judah, they took over Jerusalem, and what they did was bring their prophets, they brought their kings and their princes all the way back to Babylon. And again, the Babylonian Empire at the time was the big thing. It was kind of like the United States is now, or at least used to be, in the world. And so now we get into the next slide and we see exactly what happened next, which is that the Assyrians then become the big man on campus, so to speak. And what happens with them is that the Persians decide, okay, well, we're going to take over everything. So they take over all this land then next, including Babylon. And when the king of Persia comes, he says, you can go home. And so what happened was is that those in Babylon, some of them did end up going home. And now we'll see exactly what happened to the land. Originally, this was what it looked like prior to the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Persians. Israel up here, they got taken out by the Assyrians, as we saw in the first half of Isaiah. Judah remained down here, a nice large territory for the most part. But then, this is what happens after Babylon, and then on their way back to from Persia, is a very small area after that. And all of this has to do with the fact that they continued their faithlessness. And that's what Isaiah has said over and over and over again. If you remain faithless, this will happen. And it did. So now we'll continue on to Isaiah chapter 55. Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. And eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God. And of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. So first one of chapter 55, it gives a warm invitation to those who thirst. Notice, it is not only to the chosen people of Israel, but to everyone who thirsts. All are encouraged to come to the waters. We note it continues with those who have no money, that they are to buy and eat, and to buy wine and milk without money or price. It shows us those who are unable to attain those things are now able to receive that which they had previously lacked. In light of the rest of Isaiah, this can easily reflect all the people who God would bring back to himself. Now that the servant has arrived, the gifts are given freely. They can attain that which they could not before. Verse 2 continues the theme by asking a two-pointed question. Why spend money on that which is not bread, and why labor for that which does not satisfy? Bread, food, is necessary for life. Why spend on that which does not provide? Logically, this makes little sense to do. It is for this reason this seems to bring us to a deeper spiritual reflection. To listen is to pay close attention and obey what is being said. They are being told to eat what is good and delight in rich food. Is food all that is being discussed here? The answer seems to be no, we find in verse 3. The focus of attentiveness is seen. How can they have that which is necessary for life? Where does life truly come from? Does it come from bread? The answer is no, it comes from God. The point thus far had been a focus on food and drink, two things necessary for life, true. Now we find that the only real life is to be found in God, for the soul, the being, the person can only live in God and his covenant, which is founded in love. Scholars also note that since David is specified, it seems that there's this messianic hope, this Messiah, the servant, which is the focus. This makes sense again since the coming of the servant in the previous chapters. Most see verse 4 as reflecting on King David. He was a leader and commander for the people, and many enemies saw the repercussions of going against one so anointed by God. That David is a witness then of these things may recognize that these are attributes which will be able to be found in the divinic Messiah who is to come. He too will be a leader and a commander of peoples. This understanding of the Davidic Messiah makes sense as we come to verse 5. That other nations would come and find righteousness in Israel has been a theme throughout Isaiah. So too as the idea that the servant would be the one who brings righteousness for the people. As such, this Davidic Messiah, who at this time is analogous with the servant, causes the people to come to the Davidic Messiah because they recognize God's glory in him. And now we'll come to verses 6 through 13 and finish the chapter. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and I shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you will break forth into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. These are some of my favorite verses in Isaiah, by the way. Love that. The chapter continues with verse 6. Here, the admonition is to seek the Lord. In particular, they are called to seek him while he can be found, while he's near. Now that the servant has come, it is possible for them to encounter God as they had not previously. Yeah, what does this look like? Verse 7, it informs us. It looks like turning away from the wickedness and unrighteousness. Instead of continuing in sin, come to the holy God by seeking him in all of his ways. It is personal, but also beyond personal, because there is an expectation that they are seeking God in all of his ways, his character, seeking to emulate God in their own lives. This is possible because of the pardoning grace of God found in the work of the servant. Why must a change take place? Indeed, doesn't God simply love the people exactly as they are? In context, we find that God does certainly love them, but he also expects them to be like he is in holiness. Verse 8 reflects on this in greater detail. We, in our sin, do not think as God thinks, nor do we act in the way that God acts. Instead, we sin. We're unholy and unrighteous, all things that separate us from a holy and righteous God. God alone is holy and good. As we find in verse 9, his ways are far grander than our ways. Despite our attempts to have the greatest here and now, it will never occur unless we should seek to follow God. He is beyond our ways, and in the restoration he provides, we are able to live as we are meant to, seeking to glorify God with our very lives. Isaiah continues with verse 10 and an analogy. The rain and the snow, they fall down to the earth. Through God's providence, this causes good harvest and fruit on the earth. This is then utilized by humans in order to live. He has designed this to be the case, and so it is the rain and the snow continue to do what they are designed for, as does the earth. If the created order, which he made, is so faithful, how much more faithful will God be in his word? Thus, in verse 11, we find the completion of the thought. God has purposed to bring about redemption. He has spoken that it would happen, and so it will. There can be no doubt that what God has purposed to achieve, he will. His word will not return void. It leads to the final two verses. In verse 12, we find the result of God's promises and the fruition of his word and promise. Nature itself will break forth before the people and rejoice. God has purposed that through repentance and faith, the people could come to him by seeking God in his thoughts and his ways. In this way, the people have truly returned to God, following him as they always should have. Verse 13 then concludes the thought and the theme. Instead of the hardships which they had experienced, there will now be peace. Their yoke will be lifted. They will understand that following after God is not a burden, but the way to life itself. The sign itself is the redemption of the whole world through the servant. He has sown the word of redemption, and this redemption provides for all of their needs. Whereas at the beginning of the chapter, the thought was, why work for that which you don't need? God now says, you can have all you need and more as you follow him. So the main point of these verses are to conclude the discussion that was really started in chapter 40. How would the people return home? More importantly, how would they return to God? The answer is God would provide a way through his servant, and through the servant would come their redemption from sin and the ability to truly follow God. Thus, this concluding chapter sees the results for those who would follow this redemption. It goes from vain seeking to being found and having everlasting joy with God. As we consider this chapter of Isaiah, we can't help but feel a conclusion has been reached. The people had been in their sin, separated from God, worthy of all the judgments against them. In the midst of their struggles, God repeatedly called to them to trust, to obey, to recognize his incredible love for them, a love which would provide salvation for them. They often doubted what God said he would accomplish, but as we see in today's text, the word of the Lord never returns void. Because of how sure the word of the Lord is, he who has said he will accomplish has accomplished it. It is as good as done. Thus the invitation is laid bare for the people. Knowing the word of the Lord allows the people to know the provision of God. This provision is more than mere food and drink, but true life. What does such life look like? It does not look like the way they had been living. They had been living in immorality and sin and seeking their own ways, their own means to justify their own acts. God, however, offers them a different path. His own thought, his own way, a way which is unique and different from the paths they had tread, a way which does not lead to death but to life. All that is left for them is to trust and obey. There is nothing more that they can contribute. To simply acknowledge what God has said, and he would accomplish and seek to live according to the way of God. Trusting that the way he has provided is the way which leads to all good things. Indeed, leads to God himself. In our own time, it can be easy for us to miss this point. Oftentimes, we're bombarded by the world, which tells us that we should not seek some archaic institution, nor should we embrace some other authority in our lives. Instead, we should be our own authority. We should seek our own way, our own means, our own thoughts, our own feelings. Yet what does this lead to? Does it ever lead to true peace? It reminds me of a song by Rich Mullins, where he questions the world, where it would go, or where he should go. He responds bluntly. They said, "Boy, just follow your heart." But my heart just led into my chest. They said, "Follow your nose," but the direction changed every time I went and turned my head. They said, "Boy, just follow your dreams," but my dreams were only misty notions. But the Father of hearts, and the Maker of noses, and the Giver of dreams, he's the one I've chosen, and I will follow him. All these statements are true when we consider them. This is exactly what the world tells us to do every single day. Yet, what is man but dust in the wind? A breath away from death. We find ourselves continually trusting ourselves in order to understand life, to understand what is good. Yet what is good is always right before us, able to be found, not because we invent it, but because it exists in the very person of God Almighty. The world doesn't want us to follow this way, however. Why not? Because the world prefers us to be enslaved to our own desires rather than to be free. Free to live according to the only perfect one who exists. Free to live in peace. Free to live in the assurance found in the only one who can provide everything we need and more. The world says we need food, we need water, and all the stuff the powers of the world offer. But what we really need is God. We do not need the things of the world. The things of the world are there, but they are not necessary. Only God is necessary. For he is the only being who necessarily exists. He alone has no beginning and no end. He alone has all the wisdom, power, and authority. Whereas all this universe is contingent upon the word of God, God needs nothing. This same God who is so powerful then reaches down to each of us here and now and says, "Follow me." He promises that should you follow, you will have all that is necessary for sustenance. All that is necessary for life itself. You will attain it because it is his to give, and you will receive it because he has promised to give. All we have to ask is, what causes us to turn our backs on such an offer as this? Why would we seek our own way into oblivion when we have the very cause of the universe itself telling us the way we should go to find life? Not only eternal life, but life here and now, life in righteousness and justice, mercy, love, compassion, and all good things. Would it not be better to turn away from the things which hinder us and turn to the one who has accomplished our salvation, this provider of all of our needs? I would say this is the best option available to us, to turn toward God, to learn his thoughts, to seek his ways. For God has promised that it would lead to an abundance, just as the rain and the snow falls, just as it waters the earth and brings forth fruit and harvest. So if we follow God, we will find fruit and harvest in our own lives. Yet this requires us to know the word of the Lord. The word tells us what wickedness is. It tells us what we are to turn away from. It tells us what we are to turn to. Without this knowledge, there would be no hope for us. For all wickedness would mean nothing, and all goodness would mean nothing. But if God has spoken, then we can know these things because he gives us the knowledge of them. So he has given us the knowledge through his word. He has informed us what is good, right, just, and how we can attain that which was once unattainable. Not only this, but he has paid any and all the debts we owe, and has delivered himself free of charge to those who have nothing to offer in return. He has done this through the work of his servant who redeems. As such, God is the sower who provides our greatest need, which is salvation from all the things of this world, to receive all this world cannot provide, which is God himself. We cannot expect to find God where he is not found, in our sin and darkness. He is found in what he has delivered. Any other thought would miss the mark. Any other action would be purposeless. Yet through God, we find ourselves hitting the mark and finding purpose in what he has accomplished already. So what are we waiting for? Life is before us. The way has been prepared. The door has been opened. Let us not waste the day. Let us not squander what God has done. Instead, let us see that God has revealed himself to us in his majesty and righteousness, and through his work shows us his incredible love through redemption. Let's not waste the opportunity to know that which is before us now. For that which is before us is provision for our deepest need, our need to know God and be known by God. Now, naturally, this leads us to the gospel. Last week, it's one of those few weeks I don't do this. But this week, I think it's so necessary. Isaiah has proclaimed the gospel to us since day one, what, a year and a half ago, it feels like. What is the gospel? What does gospel mean? It means good news. What is the good news of the gospel of Jesus? The good news of the gospel of Jesus is that it all begins with our origins. Where did this universe come from? With all of its stars and galaxies, with all the things we see in the night sky and all the molecules that we encounter on a daily basis, all the trees around us. Where did it come from? That's an important question. Because if you believe it came from nothing, well, then it is nothing. If you believe that it came from some alien species or something like that, guess what? It's weird. We don't have an all-powerful God at all. What does it matter then? What's the point of all of this? Well, God tells us that exactly how it came about. It came about through him. That this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise God created the universe. And most importantly, he created human beings to bear his image, which means that every human person has dignity, sanctity, and worth to life, no matter who they are. Despite our sinfulness, despite our fallenness, you are created in the image of God, and that matters. It matters more than being made just from chance out of dust of stars. You are made in God's image. Do you know how significant that is? You're not nothing. I'm not nothing. The person next to you is not nothing. They matter. But if we're made in God's image, then what happened? Why is it that we see sin all around us? And last week, we've had so many different things happen in our world. I think the one that sticks out to me most is the one where the person drove his car through a crowd during a Christmas parade, murdering children. Why does that happen in our world? That's not even probably it either. I've also heard reports about Christians and I think Egypt being massacred, 950 people now homeless because they burned the town to the ground. Why does this happen? If we're made in the image of God, which is so wonderful, how is it that we see so much darkness? Well, it happens because of what we encounter today during our Advent reading. Human pride, the temptation to be God, and to say we can do it on our own. Well, if we do it on our own, we will always ever look around us and think, that person is cattle. That person only gets me to where I want to go, not as the image of God. Because we are sinners at heart, we lie, we cheat, we steal, and we murder. Despite being so beautifully made, it's like we purposefully chisel at ourselves, cutting ourselves deep with every sin. And because of this, we deserve judgment. For every action of that, we just think, Lord, where's your justice? When darkness like this happens, justice, Lord. But that's the problem. You and I are both sinners. We're both in need of judgment because God is that great. So what can be done? Well, thanks be to God, he has provided a way through Jesus Christ. He who came, who lived, who died, who rose again in time, space, history, and flesh has redeemed. And that means we can follow God as we had never followed him before. It means all the debt of sin that we have, all the failures that we feel, are gone if we believe. And now you are a child of God by faith. That's no small thing. It means you're not just created, you're also a child of God on high. And where does it lead? Well, we read it in today's Isaiah. Life. Eternal life and glory, which we had never encountered before. All because of what God has accomplished. Not because of how great you are. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, I deserve death. But thanks be to God, he sent his son to redeem us. Thanks be to God that there's another way for me, that I can follow, despite my failures, to follow after God as he deserves. And you can too. We all can. So let's heed Isaiah's warning. God is near. He's right here and now. Seek him. Find him. Follow him forever. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have accomplished through your son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you so much for the prophet Isaiah, who told us exactly what would happen should we find you, which is life. No more worrying about all the things that the world tells us we need to worry about, because all of our foundation will be set on you, and nothing can shake us then. Lord, you are the only provider. You're the only one who has ever been able to sustain the way that we need to be sustained. You have accomplished this, Lord, by your own power. So, Lord, we ask that we would continue to seek you, because, Lord, you have promised that should we seek you, we would find you. Let us continue then. Let us continue forward, Lord. We thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Please rise as we